This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us in the Akhlaq class. Today, inshallah, we are continuing talking about the true rationality and the true irrationality. Imam Hazm rahimahullah earlier mentioned that the true irrational is the one who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true irrational is not the one who loses a deal, lots of money. The true irrational is the one who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the true rational is the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, the Imam goes on, it is also irrational to be consumed by the affairs of this world, to try hard to please people in order to serve one's goals, whether these goals are bad or not, shameful or not, to empty clever means to increase one's wealth and fame, and to secure high positions by wicked, irreligious means. He's telling you this is also irrational. Do not think that any status you get, any position you get is good. Maybe it's not good. So this is also irrational. These people mentioned above, who are these people? وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ وَنَعْقِلُوا مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. The ones that he mentioned earlier, the ones that they testified that had we have heard or have sound-hearted, we wouldn't be in this situation. So Imam rahimahullah is telling you, those people who confessed that they were irrational and of whose confession Allah approved were consumed by the affairs of this world. Now, on the Day of Judgment, what will happen? There are several times in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the dialogue between the followers of the leaders and the leaders. The followers are blaming the leaders. That's why we are here in the hellfire, because we followed you. The leaders would tell them, we had no authority over you. You led us. You followed our lead. We did not force you. The followers would tell the leaders, would tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase the punishment for the leaders. And they confess that they did not have rationality in this life. Now those people who followed the leaders, who followed Qarun, who followed Fir'aun, they were, as Imam rahimahullah is telling you, they were consumed by the affairs of this world. They worked hard to increase their wealth, followed obediently their kings. They followed them in everything and were protective of their leadership positions. But was that enough for them? What's the use in the Day of Judgment? If you will end up in hellfire, then what's the use? So that's irrationality. Make sure that what you are doing will help you in the Day of Judgment. Now we are moving to another issue. After we spoke about rationality and irrationality, we are moving to another issue. Imam rahimahullah is telling you the fundamental virtues are four. We have four fundamental virtues. Every other virtue is composed of these fundamental virtues. They are justice, understanding, courage, and generosity. Al-adl, al-fahm, al-shaja'a, wal-jud, or al-najda and al-jud. These are the four fundamental virtues. The fundamental vices are four. Every other vice is composed of these fundamental vices. Again, this is not Quran or Sunnah. This is the opinion of the Imam, rahimahullah. He is telling you there are four fundamental virtues and four fundamental vices. They are the opposite of the virtues we enumerated above. Thus, they are injustice, ignorance, cowardice, and miserliness. So we have four fundamental virtues and four fundamental vices. Trustworthiness and honesty are forms of justice and generosity. Trustworthiness and honesty are forms of justice. You are just when you are honest. And you are generous as well. you tell the truth. People could trust you. This is part of justice. Uprightness is a virtue that is composed of courage and generosity. Perseverance too is so composed. So again, that's what the Imam Rahimullah is telling you. Uprightness is a virtue which is composed of courage and generosity. Now, why you are upright? Because you are courageous. What does that mean? That means you don't care what people tell you. That's the courage. You are upright regardless of what people say. Sometimes they may tell you it's not right to be straight. Try to hide, sneak. You say no. That's courage. That's what the Imam Rahimullah is telling you. Perseverance too is so composed. Also perseverance. Perseverance is not an easy thing. It's very difficult, except for those who are courageous and generous. Forbearance is a unique form of courage. Forbearance is a unique form of courage. Actually, forbearance is almost the highest level of courage. The highest level of courage is not to kill the enemy or to overcome your enemies who are stronger than you. This may be courage, but it's not the highest. The highest level of courage is forbearance. Because when you are considered forbearing, you will be considered forbearing when you are able to punish, but you don't do. You're not considered forbearing if you already cannot do anything to that man. You are 5 foot, and the man standing before you is 7 foot. Yarhamukumullah. And he is very strong, and you say, I will forgive him. Of course you'll forgive him. You cannot do anything. If you try to hit him, he will kill you. That's not forbearance. But when you are able to punish and you persevere and you say, I forgive you, that's the courage. So that's why forbearance is a unique type of courage. When you are able to punish and no one will tell you anything wrong, you can do it, but you don't do it. That's extra courage. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the real powerful is not the one who wrestles, who knocks down people. The real powerful is the one who controls himself during anger. It requires lots of strength. Now, we are moving to one of the vices, which is lying. Imam Rahimullah says, nothing is more abhorred than lying. It's the worst thing. Lying, he's telling you, is the worst thing. What should one think of a sin of which kufr is a species? Every kufr is a form of lying. He's telling you, if we divide sins to circles, all of them would be included in the biggest circle, which is lying, including kufr. He's telling you kufr is inside the bigger circle, which is lying. Every type of kufr is lying. So he's telling you lying is worse than any other type of vice. Every kufr is a form of lying. He's telling you every kufr is a form of lying. Thus, lying is a genus and kufr is a species that belongs to it. Because the kafir, he doesn't become a kafir until he lies. He says Allah is three, or he is not a messenger, and he is lying, whether he admitted it or not. Because deep inside within, they know that they are not telling the truth. So lying is worse than any other sin. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked about the man who commits adultery, who steals, who lies, the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer may steal. He may commit adultery, but he may not lie. He doesn't lie. The believer does not lie. Lying is generated by injustice, cowardice, and ignorance. These are the reasons for lying. And most of the reasons for lying is the second one, cowardice. Why you lie? Oh, I don't want him to be upset. That means you are not courageous. You are not strong enough to tell the truth. Why you lie? Oh, if they knew, they will beat me up. if they knew, I will lose this and that. That means you are not courageous. Most of the times people lie because they are afraid. So that's why people lie. Whether it's they are doing injustice, or because of they are cowards, or because they are ignorant. For cowardice produces low self-esteem, and lying is a cause for low self-esteem. It prevents the self from feeling honor and praiseworthiness. That's what lying would do to you. So try to avoid lying. Never ever lie for any reason. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا يَزَالُ الرَّجُلُ يَصْدُقْ وَيَتَحَرَّ الصَّدْقْ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَدِّيقًا. The man would tell the truth and he will do his best to tell the truth until he will be considered as صديق. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was praised for his truthfulness and he was called as-siddiq. While you lie one time and you say it's nothing, then you lie another time and you will be considered liar. Now, moving to another issue, types of people. Once we mentioned 7 types of people, but this is different. There, we mentioned 7 types of people according to their praise and criticism. Here, according to their speech. He says, Rahimahullah, I found people divide into 3 categories according to their speech, which distinguishes them from donkeys, dogs, and insects. What's the difference between us and the animals? We talk. They don't talk. Even if they talk, we don't understand them. They have different language. So this thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguished us from them, we have 3 types. We are divided to 3 types. The first type, the people of the first category, say whatever comes to their minds. That's the first type. The people say whatever comes to their mind, without attempting to verify whether what they say agrees with facts or not. Most people are of this category. Most of the people, they say anything. They don't care about what they are saying. They tell you there is no tax on your words. They will not charge you. But actually, this is wrong because there is a huge tax. You may be thrown in hellfire because of a word you said. So, most of the people, they don't think. They just say something because they want to. Why you say this? I want to. The second type, people of the second category affirm what they believe to be true and deny what they believe to be false, without actually examining the facts, but only stating what they think. Many people are of this category, though not as many as those of the first category. Now this is different from the first one. The first one, even if they know it is wrong, they just say it. I want to say it. That's it. The second category, they say what they believe is correct. But that does not mean necessarily they were correct. But because they believe it is correct, they say it. Again, many people are of this type, but not as many as the first type. Most of the people are of the first type. They say whatever they want, regardless. Even if they know it is wrong. I want to say it. But the second category, they say only what they think is correct. But that does not make it correct by itself, because it is maybe wrong. They are less than the first category. The third category, people of the third category say only what ought to be said. So they stop when they need to stop, and they talk when there is a need to talk. People of this category are more rare than the red sulfur. Very, very few people say the needed word only. How many times you regretted a word you said? How many times you wished if you did not say this word? So try to be always from this category, from the third category. You say only what ought to be said. Imam Rahimahullah says, whoever is distressed by the truth will be distressed greatly and for a long time. لَقَدْ طَالَ هَمُّ مَنْ غَاضَهُ الْحَقِّ. Why? You are feeling against the truth while you should be happy with the truth. If you are not happy with the truth, that means you'll be unhappy for a long time. Why? Because even if nowadays people believed you, eventually they will not. Eventually the truth will prevail. That's what they always say. So if you don't like that, if you try to hide the facts, if you try to work against that, you will be in distress for a long time. You have always been happy. الْحَقُّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعُ. Whenever you find the truth is in one direction, you go that direction. Whether you liked it or not, you have to like it. There are two traits that are very comfortable. Two types of people, they are very comfortable. The first is greatly praised and the second is greatly scorned. They are not being concerned by the affairs of this world and not being concerned by matters of shame. We have two people, both of them are happy, but one of them praiseworthy and the other one is blameworthy. Although both of them are comfortable, but there is 180 degrees difference between each one of them. The first one is not being concerned by the affairs of this world. The one who is working for the hereafter, even if he lost his money, even if he lost his relatives, even if he lost his position, he's still comfortable. Why? He's looking for another thing. He's aiming high for paradise. So whatever happened here could be managed. But if he lost the hereafter, that's the great loss. That's why he is comfortable. He's not sad or mad or stressed by this life. Now the other one, he's also comfortable, but he's blameworthy. Why? Because he's not concerned about the matters of shame. He does whatever he wants. He's not shy. He doesn't care. Whatever happens, I don't care. He abuses this one. He wrongs this one. He exposes others, people's secrets. He doesn't care. So this one also comfortable. Why? Because he doesn't care. But he's blameworthy. He's not praiseworthy. So both of them, they are having the same feelings, but one of them is praiseworthy and the other one is blameworthy. Now, he's telling you the following observation is sufficient to make one less concerned with this worldly life. Do you want something to help you being less concerned in this life? Especially if you are old, or if you are married, or if you are having a hard time from the students, from the brothers, from the sisters. Imam Rahimullah is giving you a training. Every person in this world, when he sleeps, forgets everything that he cares about in this world. Everything that troubles him and everything that he desires. When you sleep, what do you remember? What do you recognize? You are sleeping. Whether you are in prison or you are in palace, you are in an island on the seashore, you are in a hot country, wherever you are, when you sleep, you forget everything. Is this true or not? In sleep, a person does not remember a son, family, affluence, laziness, governance, dismissal from a position of authority, wealth, poverty, or calamity. This is true. There should be a sufficient lesson in this observation for whoever thinks rationally. So this is training for you. You want to be less concerned about this world? Try to be like the sleeping person. He's telling you there should be a sufficient lesson in this observation for whoever thinks rationally. Train yourself always like being sleeping. Oh, this is so difficult, I cannot do it. When you sleep, you'll forget it. So try to forget it now also. That will help you. Among the examples of the marvelous planning of Allah, the Exalted, full of majesty, is that whatever is most needed is made plentiful. This is another great thing. One of the best things in the book. Whatever is most needed is made plentiful. Think of water and those things that are needed more than water. How much is the water? A bottle of water, how much is it? 50 cents, $1. Why? Why it is not $10 or $20? Why the water is not expensive?
Hmm?
Everybody needs it. If everybody needs it, shouldn't it be more expensive? It's free from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exactly, that's the thing. The Imam is telling you, Allah made it free because you need it. If you find something very expensive, that means you don't need it. He's telling you, think of the water. How much is the water? Very cheap. Do you need something more than the water? Yes, you need. The air you breathe. How much is the air you breathe?
Free.
Imagine if you had to pay for the air you breathe. Don't you need it more than the water? Why is it free? Why is it not even with for 1 cent? Because you need it more. The water is very cheap because you don't need it. Or you need it a lot. Less than the air. This is one marvelous thing. The other thing, and whatever is not needed is made rare. Think of red ruby and those things that are needed less than ruby. Why diamond is so expensive? Because you don't need it. What if you lived all your life without diamond? What will happen to you? Nothing. Right? Maybe sisters won't agree with this. Why gold is expensive? Because you don't need it. Why the Lexus or the Mercedes or these cars, why they are expensive? You don't need it. You want a method of transportation. You could get it for $2,000, very good car. And you could get it for $30,000 and it will do the same job with little differences. You don't need it. Anything you need it, be sure that it is cheap or free. If it's expensive, that means you don't need it. That's what the Imam is telling you. So what do you think? It makes sense? But for sisters, maybe it does not. The example of people's concerns is that of the cattle in the prairies. Once they have covered a piece of land, new territories lie open before them. This is the nature of this life. You are 15 years old, I'm done with mid school, I have high school, that's it. You are senior, you finished high school, that's it. Then there is the college. After the college, that's it. Then there is your job. Then marriage. Then children. Every time there is a new challenge. That's the nature of this life. Once you think you're done, you'll have new things coming in the road. That's the nature of this life. There is no rest. You will rest when you sleep in your grave. And then you will rest forever, inshallah, in paradise. But in this life, there is no rest. That's the nature of this life. Therefore, you need to learn from now. Do not postpone things. Do not say later, when I get married, when I have children, when I get a good job. Every time there is new challenges coming in the road. Similarly, every time a person satisfies a concern, new concerns open before him. Also, that's the nature of this life. When you were in the high school, you wished to have a nice car. You got the nice car. Now you want a nice wife. You have a nice wife. You want a nice house. After every time, think of the small things and the big things. Even your cell phone. I just want a cell phone. When you get it, no, I want the small one with camera. Then you want this with another features. That's it. So be less concerned about these lives, because there is no end. There is no end. Remember, if you were in the elementary school and all you wanted is bicycle, that was your ultimate goal. And now you have hundreds of bicycles, but they are nothing. Or the PlayStation. Now maybe you have lots of them. This is the nature of this life. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, he said, I had ambition. His uncle was the Khalifa. And his father was the ruler of Egypt. So he wanted to be like them. And he became the mayor of Medina. He became the prince of Medina. Then he had ambition higher. He wanted to marry the daughter of the Khalifa. And he married her, Fatima bint Abdul Malik. She is the daughter of the Khalifa. Her brothers are Khulafa, and her husband became Khalifa. Then he said, I wish to become the Khalifa. And Umar rahimahullah, he became the Khalifa. Now, what is higher than being the king or the president of the entire world? There is nothing higher than that. He said, after that, I wished paradise. Because I got everything in this world. So every time you get something, there are other things will come. One tells the truth if he says that the rational person is troubled in this life, and if he says that the rational person is comfortable in this life. So if you say the rational is troubled, you are telling the truth. Also, if you say the rational is comfortable, also you are telling the truth. How? His trouble is that he sees the spread of falsehood and its dominance and the difficulty of making the truth prevail. That's the trouble of the rational. He wants people to be guided. Now, don't you feel sad for those people who are lost? Don't you wish if they are having a good time? You are troubled by that. But his comfort is that he is not concerned with what consumes his fellow men. You are troubled because you want people to be guided. You see falsehood and you don't like it. You want people to improve themselves, to stop sinning. But at the same time, you are comfortable. Because when you see everybody involved in worldly matters and you are not involved like them, you are comfortable. That's why if someone said you are comfortable, he's telling the truth. And if he said you are troubled, he's still telling the truth. The Imam Rahimahullah is telling you, stay away from agreeing with the wicked companion and from helping people, even a little, in matters that are harmful to your heart, to your hereafter or your religion. Don't ever agree with people if that thing will harm you in the hereafter. Don't agree with them. Don't prefer this life over the hereafter. For you gain no benefit from doing this, save regret. That's exactly what you will get. Only regret. And hereafter you'll regret that you agreed with them in this life, where regret is of no help to you. And those whom you helped will not be grateful to you, but they will feel satisfaction in your misfortune. That's what will happen. Look at the criminals. When they commit the crime, everyone is happy. Everyone determines what he gets. They divide the shares even before they do their crime. After they do their crime, everyone gets his portion and they leave. Then imagine if one of them was caught. What will happen? And then all of them were caught. Everyone will blame the other. That's what happens. So never agree with people in things that will not help you in the hereafter. You will gain only remorse. At the least, which is guaranteed, those whom you helped will care nothing about any bad consequences of your deeds. Now, if you are caught in a crime, could someone come and say, I want to be in his place? Could this happen? It will never happen. So don't do that. However, do not seek conflict, even a little, with your companions and the people of your era in matters that do not harm your religion or your hereafter. For such conflict leads to harm, tension, and enmity. On the other hand, some people, they like always to be known just by disagreeing with people. Now, something that will not help you in the hereafter, something that has no effect, neither on this life nor in the hereafter. Why you disagree with people? They will not appreciate that. If you dispute with your friend for hours where this remote control is manufactured, be it in China, be it in Mexico, be it in USA, what will happen? And you don't know where it was manufactured. Leave it. This will not help you. Look at the people. They spend hours, they waste days arguing about things that will not help them, neither in this life nor in the hereafter. You just want people to say, oh, he knows this thing. So what? You know where they made this? Or how many gigabytes in this? Or what's the brand of this car? What are the features? Sometimes, especially when people are sitting, you find one, always he tends to disagree with people. Why? They will not like that. They will not appreciate it. You will create enmity. Now, when you should not do this, it matters that will not help you in your religion, or it will not harm you. But if it will harm you, then do not agree with them. You cannot agree with them. This may even lead to great detriment without there being any benefit originally. So you are causing trouble without any benefit. Don't disagree with people if there is no use. If there is no escape from choosing between angering people and angering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or between rejecting people and rejecting the truth, then choose to anger people and to reject them, but never anger Allah or reject the truth. This is a rule always. If you do this, you may lose your job. But if you don't do it, you will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh no, 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 I will do it. I want my job. What will happen eventually? You will lose your job and you already displeased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one lady, she married and her husband asked her to take off her hijab after some time. Otherwise, she will be divorced. He told her, whether you take off your hijab or I'll divorce you. And she loved him. She was advised, don't take off your hijab. Please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She did not listen. Less than 40 days after she took off her hijab, she was divorced. Don't displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at any rate. If you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the expense of displeasing people, you will please Allah and Allah will make people pleased with you. If you displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the expense of pleasing people, you will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people will be displeased with you. So if you have no choice whether to reject people or reject the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will give you a solution. It is dutiful to following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in admonishing the people of ignorance, disobedience and sin. When you want to advise, you have to follow the way of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever admonishes sternly and harshly is mistaken. You are mistaken because you are not following the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is mistaken and he has transgressed, and in most matters entices the admonished person to persist in his erroneous ways in order to infuriate the harsh admonisher. Many times people make mistakes accidentally, or they did not mean to, or they couldn't help it. and they are willing to give it up. But the way the admonisher came and he said, "Don't you understand? Are you fool?" They say, "You have no business and I will do it again. Just because of what you said." This happens many times. So, why this happened? Because you transgressed, you did not know how to advise them. Now, they are wrong also, because when I get the advice, regardless of the way, I should accept it. But most of the times, if the advice was not delivered properly, you will not get the result. So you have to follow the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You advise in a nice way. In this way, the person who is offering the advice is blameworthy rather than being praiseworthy. Now you wanted to advise him to stop. He was willing to give it up. Because of you, he is doing it again. So now you are blameworthy or praiseworthy? You became blameworthy. If you did not say anything, it was better. Whoever admonishes, he should admonish kindly, softly, and with smile, as if he were offering counsel and informing about the deeds of someone other than the admonished person. Other than the admonished person has admonished effectively and successfully. If you wanted to advise someone, don't tell them you have to do this. The first thing they will say, "I don't have to. Why should I listen to you?" But if you come and say, there is a man who did so and so, it was good. It is as if you are telling him, "Why don't you do like him?" Or when you come to him and tell him, "How about doing this?" Now when I tell John, "Turn off the light," he may not like it, but when I tell him, "Can you turn off the light?" "Oh yeah, of course I can," and he will do it. Right? So if you offer it as suggestion, they will accept it. This is important way to give the advice. If the person rejects the admonishment, then the admonisher should attempt to make the admonished person feel embarrassed by his erroneous ways, and he should do this in confidentiality. You offered him the advice, you told him, "How about doing this? Can you do it?" "Yeah, but I will not do it." "Why don't you try?" "No, I will not try." You come to him again, in seclusion, privately, not in front of everybody, and you try to feel, to show him that he should be embarrassed. Don't you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Look at what you're doing. That's not right. You are so and so, you are a good man, you have sanity, you are wise, you should not do this. That will help. If he still rejects the admonishment, then the admonisher should try to admonish the person in front of someone in whose presence the admonished person feels embarrassed. We have a very clear example. "Mom, my brother did so and so." What will happen? "Oh my God." Or, you have so much respect to someone and you were admonished by a brother not to do this, yet you kept doing it. He came to that person whom you respect very well and he told him, what will happen to you? You'll be embarrassed, right? Most likely, will you be doing it again or you'll stop doing it? You will stop. So this is helpful also, but not at the beginning. In an advanced step. These are the manners taught by Allah as He commanded us to admonish, but be kind. Okay, so it's really nice how to advise someone, how to give the admonishment. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to admonish indirectly by saying, "What's the matter with people who are doing such and such?" Now again, when you confront someone, they will reject it, they don't like it. But if you mention it, and you keep it vague, not specifying the person, first people did not know who did it, and they will avoid it. He enjoined people to be kind, and commanded them to make things easy for others, and forbid people from repulsing others. Where do you find this? What's the evidence that he did that, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That he commanded people to be kind. You don't know any hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He encouraged people to be kind? MashaAllah. You know? Yes, love for your brother what you love for yourself, but this is indirect. Prophet ﷺ said, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Give glad tidings, do not alienate people. وَيَسِّرُوا, make things easy. وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا, and don't make things difficult. In the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعْطِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ. Allah gives on kindness what He does not give on harshness. So that's the way you should do it. He used to be selective in his admonishment, so he would not cause the admonished person to be bored with his constant advice. Again, try to choose the suitable time, because if every day you tell the same thing, there's no need to tell it the next day. I already memorized it. I could tell you what you are going to say, but be selective. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you were severe or harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from about you. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Why people did not disperse from the Prophet ﷺ? Because he was kind-hearted. And he is the messenger of Allah ﷺ. If he was harsh, people will not gather around him. And he is the messenger of Allah ﷺ. Why you blame people if they are not listening to you? You are not the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you are not kind. Yet you expect people to be with you. But severity and harshness is obligatory only in enforcing the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's when you have to be harsh. If someone drank alcohol, and there were witnesses that he drank alcohol openly, he has to be punished. You don't say, oh, I have to give him kind advice. The ruler has to punish. That's his job. If someone killed an innocent man, you don't come and say, why you killed him? Don't do it again. You don't do that. He has to be killed. These are the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's only when you are harsh. There should be no softness exhibited by the one who enforces these bounds. Another aspect that is quite effective in delivering admonishment is to praise in the presence of the person whose behavior is to be corrected, someone else whose deeds are opposite to the wrong ways of the first person. This is another method. He's telling you this is also helpful. You know someone who doesn't come to the masjid. You come to him and you don't tell him anything, but rather you tell him, you know that man, and you start praising him. He comes every time to the masjid. Subhanallah, how righteous he is. Or you start praising him. Now in general, praising is not good, but he's telling you in this case, it is good. What will happen? The one who's listening, he will say, I better be like that man. It will encourage him to improve himself. So this is also helpful in admonishment. This would invite the first person to change his way and engage in righteousness. I know of no value for praising someone other than this one. So Imam Rahimullah is telling you this is the only way when it's recommended to praise someone, which is to encourage those who hear the praise to do likewise. It for this reason that people should make it part of their tradition to keep track of virtuous deeds and vices. So he's telling you it's good to document these things, right? The righteous deeds, what the pious predecessors did. Now when we read in the books what they did, we say, Subhanallah, this is impossible. But it is there in the books, that's what they did. So what will happen? We'll try to do like them. We try to encourage ourselves because they already did it. But if it was not documented, We don't care. We'll say, no, it's impossible. No one would ever do it. You tell me someone prayed all the Quran in one rak'ah, prayed 6 hours standing, that's impossible. But when you have it there, what will happen? You'll say, oh, if he prayed 6 hours, at least I should pray 1 hour. And at the same time, you look what happened to the people who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try to avoid it. This is a helpful method to encourage people to do the good deeds and to stop them from doing the evil deeds by writing the virtues and the vices. So a person would stay away from the vices because they are scorned in the tradition and emulate those whose virtuous deeds are remembered in the tradition. And he would learn from the lessons of the people before his time. Another topic now. The Imam Rahimullah is saying, I have pondered all terrestrial beings and I have thought about them for long. The things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. I found that everything, living or inanimate, in its very nature, if it has the capability, is to attempt to bestow its qualities on other things and attribute to them its modifications. Everything, living or inanimate, it likes to enforce its qualities, its modifications on other things. Like what? You are a father and you studied engineering. Most likely you will ask your son to study what? Engineering, right? Why? That's the nature. He's telling you that's the nature. Even in the materials, in chemistry, they know that the strong component will affect the weaker component and they will be mixed together. The same thing in this life. You see, the virtuous wishes that all people would be virtuous. Isn't this true? If you are righteous, you want everybody to be righteous. And the inadequate wishes that all people would be also inadequate. And this is as well true. And you see that whoever mentions something instigates others to follow what he says. So he might say, I perform such and such deeds. Now why would someone tell people, I pray in the night, I memorize the Quran? Why would he tell that? Because he wants others to do the same thing. That's the nature. We like others to be like, and we think always that whatever we do, people should do. That's our nature. And the people of the vices, they want others to do the same. And they consider this vice is the upright thing. Why the people of Lut were kicked out of the city? أخرجوا آل لوط من قريتكم. Why? إنهم أناس يتطهرون. That was their crime. All the people of Lut, they were committing that horrible sin, homosexuality. But the family of Lut, they did not. So the people of Lut wanted to kick them out of the city. Why? Because they are purifying themselves, and that's a crime. We are wrongdoers, you have to be like us, or you have to go away. That's again the nature of people. And you see, the one who follows a certain sect wishes that everyone would follow the same sect. Again, it's nature. And you also see this in the elements. If an element is more effectuous than another, it attempts to change it to its kind. And you see this in the composition of trees and in their dependence, in their feeding on water and the wet earth, and how they transfer this into wet tissues. Why you have wet tissues? Because the earth was wet. If it's dry, you'll have it dry. It's the same thing. Glory be to the one who created the nature of things and sustains them. There is no deity but He, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the wonders of Allah's omnipotence is that is the enormous multitude of creation. How many things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created? Everything. Can we count them? List them? It's countless. Billions upon billions of things. Only humans, they are billions. What about trees, leaves, birds, fish? How many? You will never see two things that are exactly alike without there being some difference between them. Now, is this good or bad? In the inanimate objects, it's not good. Like the car, it has to be the same, identical. But in Allah's creation, even the twins, they were born the same time, 1 minute difference. There is that you have to see a difference. That's the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take the leaves of one tree, even if it's more than 1,000 leaves, and try to put them. There is a difference. Even if it's small, there is difference. I have asked one who lived for long and whose age was 80, whether he has ever seen an image exactly similar to the one I was showing to him. He said to me, no. Every image has its own unique aspects. That's the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true throughout the world. The one who ponders the compositions of bodies and of instruments and encounters them frequently and looks at them hard and deep will definitely distinguish between them and observe differences between them that are known by him and which he cannot express in words. So glory be to the exalted, the most wise, whose powers have no limits. Now we're moving to another issue, the ills of corrupt morality and their remedies. How many minutes do we have? We will hurry up, inshallah. Whoever is tested by vanity should think about his faults. If you give yourself too much credit, remember your faults. If he is impressed by his virtues, he should search for his vices. If his faults are totally hidden from his knowledge, so that he believes that he is free from fault, he should know that he is troubled forever, and that he is most among people in imperfection, the greatest in fault, and the weakest in recognition. If you think that you have no faults, try to think deeper. If you thought and you still say, no, I am perfect, then according to Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, you are imperfect forever. Because you did not find your faults. And whoever tried to correct you, you will not listen. So you are worse than the one who has faults and he knows of his faults. His at most fault is that he is ignorant and dim-witted, and there is no other fault greater than these two. He's ignorant because he could not know his fault. Try always to remember your faults. If you felt arrogant sometime, think when you go to the restroom, what do you discharge? Do you discharge honey, gold, silver? So you should be humble. For the rational person is one who is capable of recognizing his faults, so he works to correct them and seeks their removal. The fool is one who is ignorant of his own faults. That's the real fool. The one who is ignorant of his own faults. We should know with certainty that no human is free from shortcomings, save the prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullu ibn Adam khata." All sons of Adam make mistakes. All. All of them err. All of them. If one is not aware of any of his faults, he therefore has fallen from grace and has become so insignificant, wicked, and heedless that he is no longer above any vice and he is the lowest of the low. I think I should stop here. These are really nice words. I need to reread them again next time, inshallah. So we'll conclude our session. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبي محمد وعلى صحبه أجمعين.